Gospel of Luke this morning. Luke.
I am your father.
No. Not that Luke. Would you join me in the unison prayer as we prepare to study the Word of God? Lord, upon the pages of this book is your story. It is also our story. Open our eyes that we may see, our ears that we may hear, our minds that we may understand, and our hearts that they may be transformed. In Jesus' name, amen. This is a story from Luke 18 that probably is familiar to most of you. One day, some parents brought their little children to Jesus so he could touch and bless them. When the disciples saw this, they scolded the parents for bothering him. Then Jesus called for the children and said to the disciples, "Let the children come to me. Don't stop them, for the kingdom of God belongs to those who are like these children. I tell you the truth, anyone who doesn't receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it." Now, this may seem to be a fairly straightforward and innocent story at first, but I promise you, there is more to it than meets the eye. Writing this message for Father's Day, I gotta say, when I think of Father's Day, oftentimes I think of an experience I had up north when I was pastoring the church in Maine. We happened to be a member of the National Association of Congregational Christian Churches. So was the church up in Maine. And the grand poobah, or the executive secretary, they called him, of the NACCC, visited us one year up in Maine, and he was invited to preach. His name was Tom Richard. Now, Tom was about yay big, and he was born and raised on the island of Nantucket, which is an island 30 miles off the coast of Cape Cod. It's only about 200 square miles, has about 10,000 people on it. I do not remember what Tom preached about, but I do remember this. He told us he was one of 22 children. Same mother, same father. One multiple birth. 22 kids. Can you imagine that poor woman for the first 25 to 30 years of her marriage was pregnant? The first word that comes to your mind, probably the same one that came to mine. Why? I don't know, they're on an island. Probably not a whole heck of a lot to do, but one of the reasons for large families, or one of the motivations for having a large family at one time, was very practical. Free labor. Especially in an agrarian society like in Jesus' day. See, in Jesus' day, if you were hungry, you just didn't, you know, hop on the pony and go over to Stop and Shop and pick something up. You needed to grow what you ate. Or there needed to be a farmer in town that grew enough for his family and extra to sell to you so you could survive. Well, the larger that a farm gets, the more help you need. If you have to pay workers, it gets expensive. So the best way to have a larger farm is to have more farm workers, and kids are free. So that was one reason early on to have a large family. In Jesus' day, there was another one. You see, unfortunately, in the first century, the life expectancy was about 25 years. So 25 years old, you were already an old man. Now, the infant mortality rate was in excess of 30%. That means almost one-third of all the children born died before their first year. So here's the picture behind what we read. There's a bunch of children coming to see Jesus. The disciples are telling them to stay away. Because on one hand, until you could contribute to the household, you really were simply just another mouth to feed. In fact, as a father, I really was hesitant to get too attached to you because there was a good chance you wouldn't make it past your first year. Having more children upped your chances of survival. But that was not unusual for the disciples. That was the attitude of a first century man. You were only valued based upon what you could bring to the table, what you could produce, what you could do. As far as children goes, boys were valued when they could work. Girls were valued because, well, first they could bring dowries with them when they got married, along with a husband, so now I have a son-in-law who can work. And they can have boys who can work. It was all about what you could bring to the table. I mention this because these ladies, these mothers, these moms, were not coming to Jesus just because. It's not like, Santa Claus or Easter Bunny at the mall. Ooh, that's me. I'm the little one. That's my older brother, 1965. Gosh, I was cute. I don't know what happened. It wasn't like the Santa Claus comes to the mall and you bring the kids, and Jesus is here. Let's bring the kids and sit them on the knee and tell them what they want. And that's not why they were bringing their children to Jesus. They had heard, they knew, some of them perhaps had seen Jesus perform miracles, healed people who were thought unable to be healed, beyond hope. And they were hoping that he would bless their children so they might make it past year one. Because if you made it past your first year of life, your life expectancy actually doubled. Now you might live to your late 50s. If they survived into their teens, there's a chance you could expect 6 decades of life. If you survived into your teens, you were also help on the farm. So pushing kids away, the disciples were turning mothers away because they felt like any first century man felt. Children simply were not valued. Sadly, that attitude, this relationship between fathers and children, endured for centuries. Child labor has existed since before the start of civilized society. Early history shows that children were used to pick berries and do small maintenance in nomadic tribes as they traveled around. And then once people started settling in one spot, children obviously were used to help on the farm. Child labor expanded during the Industrial Revolution because a child was able to work in smaller places that adults couldn't access. Because of their size, children were chimney sweeps. They were able to get behind the textile machines and do whatever needed to be done. They could help with the ponies and the coal mines. It was dangerous. And children often lost their lives. But they were seen only as valuable when they could work. Interestingly enough, I was surprised to learn this, but It wasn't the United States that first addressed this. It was the Kingdom of Prussia. Prussia, which is modern-day Germany, Poland, Lithuania, and parts of Russia. Prussia was the first nation to pass laws restricting child labor in factories and setting the hours, the number of hours that a child could work. In our country, the United States, wasn't until 1904, beginning of the 20th century, that some individual states began to get pressured to pass some laws keeping children in school and out of the labor market, at least until a specified age, which was 12, 14, or 16, depending on which state you lived in. So you had at least go to the sixth grade. But Congress, United States Congress, did not pass the Fair Labor Standards Act until 1938. That's the year my dad was born. So my point is, children were not valued as anything other than free labor until very recently, 80 years ago. Men, on the other hand, were designed to work. That's just the way it is. Right from the beginning, in Genesis 2, after God creates Adam, it says in verse 15, the Lord placed the man in the Garden of Eden. Why? To tend and watch over it. So God created men to work, period, from the beginning. Even after we get kicked out of the garden for eating from the tree, it's very clear we are still to work, but it's going to get tough. God says in chapter 3, verse 17, to the man, since you listened to your wife and ate from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat, the ground is cursed because of you. All your life you will struggle to scratch a living from it. It will grow thorns and thistles for you, though you will eat of its grains. By the sweat of your brow will you have food to eat until you return to the ground from which you were made. For you were made from dust, and to dust you shall return. So we still are going to work, but now all of a sudden it's going to be difficult. The ground is cursed. You're going to have to struggle. You're going to scratch a living from it. There'll be all sorts of barriers between you and your goal. Thorns and thistles will grow up. By the sweat of your brow, it's going to be difficult. But that's the way God made us. Men work. That's just who we are. That's how God designed us. If physically able, we want to work. It's often how we define ourselves. I mean, usually when a woman meets another woman and they start a conversation, it runs the gamut of, so are you married? Do you have any children? But when a guy meets another guy, what's the very first question we ask? What do you do? I don't know what you do. And unfortunately, how you answer that question will make me jump to a conclusion about you. But that's what we want to know. What do you do? Men want to work. If they can't, they often struggle with self-worth. They feel like they're not fulfilling something. It's internal. I mean, how many men do you know? I know plenty from the post office that die right after they retire, because they feel like they have no purpose for living anymore. I mean, I got up for work every single day. I took a shower, I shaved, I ate my breakfast, I went off to work. I knew exactly what I was going to do for this amount of time. I was going to accomplish something, and then I was going to come home. There was purpose in my life. And then after they retire, They have nothing to do. They felt lost. Ladies, if you have an able-bodied man, and I mean able-bodied, there are reasons, physical reasons, limitations, why some people aren't able to work, but if you have an able-bodied man who is just content sitting around living off of you, or if you have a friend or a daughter that you love who has someone who's just content to sit around and live off of them, you don't have a man. You have a sponge. Don't settle for a sponge. Tell your daughter not to settle for a sponge. That is not how God designed us. God designed men to work. Now, provide for their families. Now, the reason I bring all this up is because in some cases, this desire, this drive to work can consume a guy to the point where he can begin to neglect his family, his wife, his son, his daughters. I mean, I said back on Mother's Day, a mother's influence can have far-reaching consequences. The same goes for fathers. A father's influence can have far-reaching consequences. If you're not as old as me, you might not remember how well this was put into song back in 1974. But I want to play for you a song by Harry Chapin who really encapsulates the influence that fathers can have on their children. It's called Cats in the Cradle.
A child arrived just the other day. He came to the world in the usual way, but there were planes to catch and bills to pay. He learned to walk while I was away, and he was talking for I knew it, and as he grew, he'd say, I'm gonna be like you, Dad, you know I'm gonna be like you. And the cat's in the cradle and the silver spoon, little boy blue and the man on the moon. When you're coming home, Dad, I don't know when, but we'll get together then, you know we'll have a good time then. Son turned 10 just the other day. He said, thanks for the ball, Dad, come on, let's play. Can you teach me to throw? I said, not today, I got a lot to do. He said, that's okay. And then he walked away, but his smile never dimmed. It said, I'm gonna be like him, yeah, you know I'm gonna be like him. And the cat's in the cradle and the silver spoon, little boy blue and the man on the moon. When you're coming home, Dad, I don't know when, but we'll get together then. You know we'll have a good time then. Well, he came from college just the other day, so much like a man, I just had to say, son, I'm proud of you, can you sit for a while? He shook his head and he said with a smile, what I'd really like, Dad, is the bar of the car keys. See you later, can I have them, please? And the cat's in the cradle and the silver spoon, little boy blue and the man on the moon. When you're coming home, son, I don't know when, but we'll get together then. Since retired, my son's moved away. I called him up just the other day. I said, I'd like to see you if you don't mind. He said, I'd love to, Dad, if I can find the time. You You see, my new job's a hassle and the kids are the flu. But it's sure nice talking to you, Dad. It's been sure nice talking to you. And as I hung up the phone, it occurred to me he'd grown up just like me. My boy was just like me. And the cat's in the cradle and the silver spoon, little boy blue and the man on the moon. When you're coming home, son, I don't know when, but we'll get together then, Dad. We're gonna have a good time there.
Tough song to hear, but it does point out the fact that just like moms, fathers have influence and far-reaching consequences on our sons and daughters. Yes, God designed men to work, but being a father, if you want to do it right, is work. It's the hardest job you'll ever have. Look, anyone who has the parts that still work can provide the necessary biological material to become a father. That's not tough. That's the fun part. That's not hard to do. However, it takes someone special, someone willing to do the work to be a dad or a grandfather. One of the reasons I'm so passionate about wanting to be a grandfather is because, look, on days like this, you get all these wonderful well wishes from friends and family and children. I can't help but at least think about all the ways in which I messed up. All the ways, all the mistakes that I made, and if I only had a chance to do it again. That's what being a grandpa is about. You get two bites at the apple. You get a chance to do it again. And you have an opportunity to tell your son or your daughter, don't make the same mistakes. So this is not just, the message is not just for dads who are currently dads. You're always a dad. I don't care how old you are or how old your children are. Now, Jesus, as he frequently does, breaks down the barriers and turns conventional understanding on its head and says, shoo children away? Absolutely not. Let them come to me. Children are very important. I cannot emphasize how radical of a position this was in first century thought. Nobody thought of kids that way. Jesus did. No one treated kids that way. Jesus did. I mean, think about it. What kind of future do you want? What kind of future would you like to see? We are raising the architects who will build our future. And fathers, if we, like Jesus, show them that we love them, that we value them because of who they are, not because of what they can do, not because of what they can produce, they'll grow up to be just like you. Your boy will be just like you. I mean, even Jesus needed time alone with his Father. We read in the scriptures all the time about he needed to go off and spend some time with God. And that's what we need to do. We need to spend some time with our children, not just buy them stuff. We need to go to that baseball game or that softball game. We need to shoot hoops with them in the driveway. We need to sit down amongst all those stuffed animals and have that little tea party. We need to attend that field hockey game, even though I have no clue what's going on. They won't care. You were there. Why do moms love homemade cards? Is it because they're beautiful? Come on, let's be honest. They really aren't. It's because of what they represent. What does that represent? That represents time. That represents effort. A child sat down, took the time, and created that because you were worth spending some time on. It took time to make that. It's the same with buying stuff. I mean, it's great to get your kids stuff, but you know, nowadays you can just go over to the laptop, right, or even on your cell phone and click, 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 Amazon, 2 days later, it's on your front porch. It's awesome. I love it. I hear it's even easier with that Alexa girl, right? Alexa, would you buy me a... I don't know how that all works. It sounds pretty awesome. But do we think kids don't know that? You think they haven't figured out that click, 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 and you get them something? How much effort does that take? They know the difference between click, click, and taking time out of your crazy schedule to spend it with them. As I said, Jesus needed time with his Father. He didn't want his Father to give him anything. He wasn't looking to, you know, turn any water into wine or feed 5,000. He just wanted to spend time with his Father. Jesus knew that when fathers do that, it creates fertile soil. And when seeds are planted in fertile soil, they produce a harvest 30, 60, and even 100 times as much has been planted. That is why, unlike everyone else in the first century, Jesus always had time, always made time for children. Fathers should as well. One of the things about our current culture that just makes my blood boil is how many households there are without fathers in them. That is so wrong, to walk away from this woman and your child and abandon them. I'm sorry, there is a special place in hell for men who do that. They are still your children. Look, I understand relationships don't work out. I understand even marriages don't work out. You have a moral, you have a legal, you have a financial responsibility that is your child. I don't have much to say about people, about men who walk away. But if you were one of them, God took that to the cross. You can repent of that sin. You can be forgiven. And you can make it right starting today. Yes, God designed men to work. But there is no more satisfying or meaningful work than being a father. All those, I don't even call them men, all those cowards who abandon their children, they don't know what they're missing. God bless you guys, you men who I saw standing up here, who stayed, who loved, who encouraged, who cared, and made time for your children. Happy Father's Day to you. And to all the children out there, we're all children. I plead with you, please. Please do not wait for the funeral to tell your father or that man who was a father in your life, what he meant to you, how much you appreciated him. Don't wait for the funeral. He doesn't need another tie. He needs some popcorn. Or, here's a kick, make him a card. Wouldn't that be wild? I don't care how old you are. It'd be awesome. Make him a card, if he's still living. Write in it how you feel. Call him. I called my dad yesterday. I'll call him again today. Not text. Call. Not an email. Speak to that person who was the father figure in your life. Tell him you grew up just like him. Your boy is just like him. And you praise God for it every single day. Would you stand and pray with me?